Well, good morning, everyone. How's it going? Smiling faces. Only the brave came out last week, so, you know, that's okay. We understand. Safety first. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at chapter 12 today. Finally got out of chapter 11, huh? But it was a good study. It was just a skimming over of what can be had as we look at the, what we call the Hall of Faith, the heroes of faith, the people that we look to, the people that, you know, these are the guys that we try to emulate. And as well, we should try to emulate them. But, you know, sometimes we look at their exploits. We look at the things that was done rather than the power behind the exploits. The power behind the things that were done. What motivated, what moved them to do those things? Well, these guys, they all lived by faith. Faith was the key here. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, etc., etc. Because you can't please God without faith. And what is faith? Faith is a gift of God. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is not something that we muster up in ourselves. Oh, if I could only muster up more faith, then I would be. It doesn't work that way. It never was meant to work that way. As we look at chapter 12, it kind of puts things in perspective. It kind of puts us to where we are. So, as we look at chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing that we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Lord, that you have gathered us together today to hear your word. And I pray, Father, it be your Spirit that speaks to us through your word. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as we contemplate your word, as we study your word, that you would speak to us in that still small voice as we sang today, listening for that still small voice, encouraging us, instructing us. As we look at the word, Lord, you give us interpretation. You give us proper direction through your word. Comfort and peace in the midst of outrageous circumstances. Oh Lord, the things that we face each and every day, you know what they are, and you give us the grace to be able to endure. You give us the faith to know that you're there. So Father, I pray that you would have your way with us as we look in your word, as we study your word, as we think about it throughout the day, throughout the week, as we spend that quiet time with you. I pray, Father, that our lives would be transformed as we lay down our lives as living sacrifices, acceptable and holy unto you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for nurturing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a look at verses 1 and 2. But we can't do that without, where did we come from? You know, we just came through that hall of faith. We just came through what we call the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. All of those guys that had gone before. And a lot of folks, and I've heard preaching on this, it's in the first verse where it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." I've heard people talk about that, hey, this is all of the Old Testament folks, all the people that have gone before, they're up in heaven looking down on us. And they're seeing what the Lord is doing for us. Folks, I don't think that that's true. I'm going to tell you right off the bat. I don't think that that's true. Think about it for a second. What is your heart's desire today? Hopefully it's to see the face of the Lord. So once we leave this world and we get up into heaven and we see the face of the Lord, you think we're going to turn around and say, "What's going on down there?" Uh-uh. I don't see that. I don't see that in Scripture at all. I see us bowing our face before the Lord, worshiping and adoring him. And let the Lord handle what things have gone on, that's going on down here. Now, I'm not going to get into all the time domains and things of that nature, but know this. Man, I'm not going to give one thought at all about what's happening here. My thought is going to be, Lord, thank you. I made it. Let me worship you. Let me sing praises, sing hallelujahs to you all day long. That's going to be my heart's desire. This is what I'm longing for here, to see his face. I've heard his voice. I've read his word. I see his wisdom. I see his strength in the earth. I want to see your face. Have you ever had a long-distance relationship? Such as, man, there's somebody on the West Coast and you're talking to him all the time. This is in the days before Skype, so just bear with me for a second here. Technology notwithstanding. But, you know, back in the day when all we had was telephones that were attached to the wall, you didn't walk around with them. Yeah. Man, you sit there and talk to somebody and you can hear their voice. You can hear the inflections in their voice. And, man, I just love to see your face. Send me a picture. And somebody sends you a picture with them on the phone. So you can look at them on, you know, oh, yeah. And that was the early days, and so that's where they got the ideas. But you long to see their face. And then once you saw their face, you couldn't look away. Man, I want to study this face. I want to see, I want to know every nook and cranny. I want to just be focused entirely on that face. And that's what we long to do. But as Isaiah says, that when we see him, we're going to turn our face, as it were, away from him. Because he's going to be so marred. We're going to see him as he was slain, the book of Revelation tells us. John saw the Lamb as it had been slain. And Isaiah says, we turned, as it were, our faces from him. Because we were ashamed because of the things that he must have suffered. The things that he went through. He bears the marks of the crucifixion even now in his glory, because those are the marks of his glory. This is what he went through for us, to bear these marks. And to gloss over them would be a great disservice, because he went through so much for us. His body was so bruised. His visage was so marred. He didn't even look like a person. That's how badly they beat him and the things that he went through. Now, I'm not saying this to gross you out or anything like that, but there is a consequence to you following after Jesus Christ. People are going to reject you. People are going to want to put you to death. You need to be prepared for this. This is Christianity 101. Only in the United States do we think that God wants to make us healthy and wealthy and prosperous. He does, but it's in the spiritual realm. He wants us to, what about dying to ourselves? What about denying ourselves? What about taking up our cross? These are the things that, you know, those are nice words, but they don't mean anything to me because I'm after that first million. I got to have that money in the bank, and I got to have that nice house in the Palisades or on the Hamptons or, you know, in Lido Island. And if you don't know where those are, that's okay. But these are nice neighborhoods, okay? And people think that this is what Christianity is about. It's about getting all of this and heaven too. No, it isn't about that. It's about denying yourself, taking up your cross, following after him. This is the witness that he did. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, left heaven and took on the form of a servant. Let me rephrase that. Servant is too nice of a word these days. How about he took on the form of a slave? A slave. He took on that form and dwelt among us. Now, as we get further down in there, we're going to explore that just a little bit more. But understand what it is that he gave up to come and to deliver us. The witnesses that it was talked about here in verse 1 is us. As we are compassed about with so great witnesses. You're all witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. So when we say, how are you doing? Be honest. Man, I'm struggling with this. I'm doing well with the Lord, but this is the thing that I could use prayer in this circumstance. My kids are unruly. My kids are not obeying. Or I've got this situation at work. They're getting down on me. I think I'm going to lose my job. I think I think there might be something wrong internally. I have to go see a doctor. Please pray that I would have, you know, peace about these things. We all suffer. We're all going through things. And this is designed by the Lord to do that. Sometimes, as we're going to see, next week probably, but we are chastised. And we know we're being chastised. Other times we go through hard times, and why am I going through this? He says, because I want to draw you near to me. And if things are going well, you're going to go away from me. So these things are going to be hard for you so that you'll draw close to me. You see, hard times do one of two things. It draws you to the Lord, or it moves you away from the Lord. One of two things. And if you're His, it's going to draw you, you see. When you go through hard times, when you're going through pain in your life, are you drawing nearer to the Lord? Are you saying, Lord, I need you. I need your comfort. I need your guidance. I need the comfort of the Scriptures. Or is it, I'm not going to worship a God that would send me through all of these things? You see, there's the difference. There's the sons and daughters, and there are those that are without. We all go through hard times, good and bad. We all go through hard times. We all go through times of persecution and pain and suffering. Everybody does. Everybody that is born in this world goes through that. But it's the drawing or the moving away. So we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, not only in this fellowship, but in fellowships all over the world. We can identify with hard times going on. When somebody asks you to pray that doesn't come to our fellowship, if they're a part of the body of Christ, we can pray for them. It doesn't matter. They may be halfway around the world. They may be right next door. But we can identify. Just because they don't go to our fellowship doesn't matter. What matters is that we have the same heart as our Savior, who would not have any to perish, but to all come to repentance. Repentance. Righteousness, truth. This is what the Lord would have for us. Drawing you nearer by the Spirit. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come closer. I want to draw you in. I want to impart to you new knowledge. Greater knowledge than you had before. I want your walk to be so much closer than it used to be. Before you were on the fringes, you were on the outskirts. But I want to draw you in. You've been a believer for a while, but come on closer. You've been satisfied with that, but let's throw this in your way. Let's put this obstacle in your way. This thing that this, whatever the situation is it drawing you closer or is it moving you away? It's in the heart. It's about the faith that the Lord gives you. The Lord gives you the faith to move forward in your walk with Him. Not having faith will have you go away from Him. So that's how the Lord separates the wheat from the chaff. Hard times. Tough times. That's what it is. So he says to let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now he broke this up into two things, and I think for a purpose here, because there is this weight of things that we bear. The weight of anxieties, the cares of this world. These things weigh on us so badly. And sometimes it affects our walk. Sometimes it affects our outlook. Is God really there? Where are you, Lord? Why am I going through all of these things? These are weights, concerns. What did the Lord say? Hey, you are concerned. Hey, can you add a cubit to your stature just by worrying about it, by thinking about it? No. Look at the birds of the air. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet, your Heavenly Father feeds them, each and every one of them. Are you not much greater than they? What's the Lord saying here? Should we all quit our jobs and sit outside with our mouths open and the birds are going to drop food in it? No. The Lord wants us to go about our daily tasks, but He doesn't want us to worry about it. I heard that they're going to lay off 20% of my company. Am I going to be in that 20%? Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? What did the Lord say about worrying about things that are going to happen tomorrow? Let tomorrow's evil take care of itself. Today is what you need to be worried about. You're not promised tomorrow. What if you don't wake up tomorrow? All of that worried that you wasted on today never comes to pass. I found this to be true. You know, it's just, you know, I sit there and worry and worry and worry about this and that and the other thing. And when the time comes, well, it didn't happen. Well, what happened? I just got ripped off from a whole week prior to worrying about something that was supposed to happen today that never transpired. Never happened. Wow. So there's wisdom in what the Lord has to say. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is tomorrow. The Lord's got it all under control. If you are one of His, every step is laid out, as it says in the Scriptures. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Are you righteous? Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Then you are righteous because you have His righteousness, not your own. You don't have any righteousness, but He has righteousness. And you are a son and a daughter of the Lord, and He's going to guide every step that you take, every word that comes out of your mouth. He's going to give it to you. Don't think ahead of time what you're going to say or what you're going to do. Hey, I'm going to give you the words that you need at the time when it's ready to be given. Do we have that kind of faith? Now, how many of us have gone into job interviews where we've rehearsed the whole thing? Well, they're going to ask me this, and I'm going to tell them that. And then the dreaded question. I know everybody dreads this question. What are your weaknesses? You ever got that question? I always say, I don't have any. Well, what are you going to prove you're wrong? What are they going to say? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I had a hard time with this one because as soon as I read that, I knew exactly what you're talking about. What is he talking about? And I think every single person that reads this knows what I'm talking about. I don't have to reiterate all of that. I don't have to name all of the sins that can be committed. You have that sin that so easily besets you. And what that means is that you give in almost immediately. It's that sin that, man, I just cannot fight. It just, it has me in its power. And, you know, every time the temptation comes, I just give into it. I just roll over and give into it. What he's saying here is let us lay that aside. That sin. Giving it to the Lord. Now, what does that mean, give it to the Lord? Well, how do we give sin to the Lord? That means when you get tempted by that, when that thought comes into your mind, you take that thought captive and you give it to the Lord. Lord, please, this thing is coming on me. You know that I just roll over on this. Give me the strength to resist it. Give me the strength that it doesn't have its effect on me anymore. That's what denying yourself is all about. Denying that sin. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. You see, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. We've done this thing so many times that it becomes a habit of our lives. Oh, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Your Spirit has convicted me. I want to repent of it. Oh, we confess our sin, and that's good, but we forget about the repenting part. We need to repent. That means turn away from that sin that so easily besets us. When we know it's coming in our mind, and we know what it is, everybody knows what it is. They know the thought afar off. And as soon as that thought comes in, okay, this is the natural outcome. I might as well just get it done and get it over with so I can get back on. No. We resist that. How do we resist that? By repenting, by turning away from it, giving it unto the Lord, and the Lord will replace it with something else, something of righteousness, something of peace. And then we'll be able to withstand those fiery darts of the wicked because we have the shield of faith. Ephesians, if you're not familiar with that, go back and just go over the armor of God, okay? Okay? The shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the wicked one doesn't necessarily mean the devil. It means that old man that keeps resurrecting. You kill it, it comes back to life. Man, it's like the Energizer Bunny. Who's putting batteries back in this thing? Why does this thing keep coming back? I've given it to the Lord. I've repented of it. But it keeps coming back. It's an ongoing battle. It will not stop until this body is gone. Until it's dead. And why? Why in the world would that happen? I want to live a righteous life so that we will be witnesses to those around us of what to do, to encourage one another. It also keeps us humble because if we are taking stock of the things that are going on in our lives, we're not going to be so quick to judge our brothers and sisters because of the little mote in their eyes. When I'm carrying this big log, I got a big tree trunk hanging out of my eye, and Oh, man, you need to take care of that. What is that you're carrying around here? You see, it'll keep us humble. And that's what we need to be, is humble. God resists the proud. The proud is the one that doesn't say that they have any sin. That's the proud. The humble says, I agree with the Lord. I am a wretched sinner. I have no business being up here in front of you preaching God's word. I am a wretched sinner. And this is the plight of everybody. How can I witness to these people when I've got all of this going on inside me? How can I tell them about the peace of God? Because when we see the end of it, when we see the end of this life, we see Jesus. Yes, I'm a wretched sinner. I fail miserably. And because I fail miserably, I'm able to comfort those. That's what Jesus did. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come down here, taking on the form of a slave so that he could identify with what we go through. He's not a high priest that has no idea of how it feels to be tempted, to be betrayed, to have people come against you, people that you're trying to help. Have you ever done something for somebody thinking that, oh yeah, they're going to be my friend now, and they turn around and stab you in the back? Has that ever happened to anybody? No? Well, I guess I'm the only one. How have you ever tried to make peace with somebody that you were at odds with, and they came and spit in your face? Well, this is what Jesus did. Jesus came to save humanity, and they spit upon him, and they beat him up, and they nailed him to a tree, trying to shut him up. They persecuted him. God Almighty, with one thought, could have just annihilated each and every one of them. But he endured those things. Wow. And so he ran his race with patience. Now patience, as we've said before, is not, it isn't enduring. You know, you all know what I'm talking about. We've all endured things, haven't we? All right, man. I'm waiting. The Lord's going to get you. The Lord's going to smite him, Lord. Kill him. Throw him into the sea. Let a mountain fall on top of him. Let him get hit by a truck. You know, this is why I'm patiently waiting for this situation. No, it's not. That's what patience is maintaining your Christian outlook, maintaining the peace of God through these things, through these years and years and years of suffering. Maintaining your Christianity, even though the situation never changes. Even though you're being persecuted, even though you're being hunted, even though your family members are being destroyed, yet you maintain your Christianity throughout it. You don't lose hope. You don't lose faith. That's what patience is, being able to endure these things. It goes hand in hand with long suffering. We suffer long through these things because we know the outcome. We see the end. The end is what's in focus here. And all we're doing is getting there on that even keel. Even though the world is crashing around us. Even though, you know, people are dying. 1,000 will die at your, be slain at your right hand. And 10,000 at your left. I mean, these things are going to happen. And yet we maintain our Christianity. We maintain our a connection to the Lord. So we run with patience the race that is set before us. And it's a race. And I love this because it's I like the Olympics. I don't know if you guys like the Summer Olympics when these guys are out there in their track suits, you know. I see these guys out there and they've got like the bare minimum on. You know, I mean, they've probably, all of the things that they wear probably weighs less than an ounce. So that they're not hampered by these things. They have set aside every weight so that they can run this race. So they can win this race. And that's why we set those things aside, so that we will, at the end, hear those words. What words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we long to hear. You see, that's what Jesus longed to hear. And you know what? The Father answered him a couple of times, didn't he? He says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's think about those words for a second. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Man, can you imagine your boss coming up to you? You know, you are my worker, and I am well pleased with your performance. How's that going to make you feel? Man, that's going to, man, that's going to make your whole day. Everything that you suffered and endured up to that point is going to be worth it because somebody appreciates it. Guess what, folks? God appreciates every time. What does he say in the scripture? Precious. Precious. Do you have anything that's precious to you? Gollum, not a, don't even go there. I can see it on your faces. The Bible uses precious. Peter, the huge fisherman, uses the word precious. Precious promises. These are the things that are precious unto him. The death of his saints. And that's not talking about the end. He's talking about the day-to-day, minute-by-minute dying of yourself. Giving of yourself for him. That is precious in his sight. And folks, that is going to be rewarded. And he is saying to you every time you do that, this is my beloved son or daughter. I am well pleased with what they're doing. Do you see God saying this to you? Do you hear God saying this to you in your life? Every time that you turn away from evil, every time you repent of those things, well pleased. I am well pleased. I can't wait for them to see me face to face. We think it from one side only because we know that God sees us. But man, he cannot wait to see the look on our faces when we see him face to face for the first time. He's straining at the bit. You see, when you talk about Jesus being before the throne, the right hand of the throne of God, we see him sitting there. That's not the way I see him. I see him in the stance of a runner, okay? I see him there with his loins girded, ready to go, watching the Father. And when the Father says, go get him, he's on it. It's going to be boom. He cannot wait to get down here and snatch us all up there so that we can be with him. Do you see Jesus like that? Or do you see him going, again, really? You're here again, bringing that same old sin up here? Again? How many times am I? No, he's not saying that at all. He can't wait to bring you there. He draws you near so that you'll be before him and so that he can impart wisdom, so that he can have fellowship with you. That's his heart. I don't know where we got the idea that he was angry with us. He's not. He's not. And so we look unto Jesus, the author, and finisher. He's the one that creates it. Now, everybody knows what an author is, right? You've all read books, magazines, something, articles. Somebody had to write those things. Jesus is the author of faith. And not only is he the author, he's written these things, but he's finished it as well. There's no place in there for us to add anything to it. He has done it all. Now, we can add to our faith virtue, patience, all of these things, but we're adding in accordance with our faith. As we are faithful to him, these things will start to produce themselves. Our lives are going to be changed. It's going to be transformed because the Holy Spirit now is going to give us more. He's going to pour out grace to us, and grace is the power to become the sons and daughters of God. And I throw that in there not to leave anybody out because we're so gender-oriented in this culture that we live in today. Okay, but as we read, that there is neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. So I'm only being inclusive in that respect, not to leave anybody out, to be slighted. So forgive me, I don't mean to do disservice to the scriptures, but I think that that's the whole aspect of the scriptures, is to being inclusive, male and female, Jew and Gentile. And all alike, we are all equal before God. There is nobody higher or lower. It's straight across. And when we stand before God, nobody's going to be, we're not going to stand behind Abraham. We're not going to be peeking over Moses and Peter and the disciples. They're not going to be handing, okay, don't get too close, guys. You see, that's the way it was on Sinai when God gave the law. He says, hey, I'm going to build this fence around here, and anything that crosses that fence gets thrust through with a dart. It dies because it's coming too close. Not allowed. But when we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ. We can boldly come before the throne of God. And we can ask for the things that we need. And we know that we receive those things because we're asking in faith. Because we're walking in the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us utterance. Oh, it's just wonderful to know that He has done it all. He started it. He's finished it. And He gives us the ability to add to it by His Spirit. Not by us, but by His Spirit. Any of you lack patience? Let him pray. Anybody want patience? No takers? Because usually patience means suffering. Tribulation's coming our way. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, I have misquoted this scripture, and my wife brought it to my attention. And I've even misinterpreted it, I think. I've misinterpreted it. It wasn't until I was studying this that I realized of what this joy is. Now, it's true that we are his joy, okay? But in this instance, I don't think that it was us that he had in mind. I think we were, yeah, in a sense, hear me out. What I mean by this is that his chief desire was to please the Father. That's the joy that was set before him. To hear those words as we long to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what I think that the joy was. Yeah. All of that, we are all encompassed in that. But his chief goal was to please the Father. Why do I think that? In John chapter 4, when the situation of the woman by the well. Remember the disciples went off into town and he sat down there by the well. And this woman, he has this dialogue with this woman. And the disciples come back after the woman leaves. And they're looking, what's this woman doing? And so they got the food and they say, "Here, Lord, eat. Come on, eat. We got this food for you." And he says something very strange. He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." More than his daily food, his mission was to please the Lord. That's what his joy was. That was the joy set before him, to finish the race with patience. To do all of these things, to be pleasing unto the Lord. And what happens? He endured the cross. A lot to endure. Okay, no, physically, that was... But there is something a little more that Jesus did, you see? There's something that happened there that we really don't have any comprehension of, you know, experiencing. For the first time in history, for the first time ever, the Father and the Son were separated. We have no capacity to understand that because we are always separated. But he was not. He did always those things that pleased the Lord. And so for the first time in history, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was the first time that the Father and the Son had been separate. Because at that time, the sin of the world was heaped upon Jesus. You see, there's a scripture in there that says, "Cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree." And so since he knew no sin, he was going to the cross for the world. He was innocent, declared innocent by the Roman the governor, Pilate. He says, "I find no fault with him. This man is innocent. Do what you want with this innocent blood." His accuser, this betrayer, Judas had said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." How many more times do we have to hear it before we realize that Jesus was innocent, that he had no sin? And so he was raised on that tree, not for himself, not for any crime that he committed, but because the Father deemed it necessary so that the sin of the world would be heaped upon the innocent one to fulfill what had started in Genesis. By the shedding of innocent blood, sin would be taken away. That's why they were clothed with animal skins and taken away their own works. The Lord just laid it out there. And so for the first time, he endured the cross, despising the shame. For the first time, he was taking on the shame of sin. Oh man, that's huge. That was huge for him. And at the end, he says, it is finished. It's done. Complete. Tetelestai was the word. Paid in full. This blood paid for the sin. And the reward, he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The place of honor. The place of power. The right hand. That is where the sun's set. He's set down there. But every time somebody sees him, like John, he's standing. It's like he's ready to go. Can I get him now? You know, he's just waiting for the word, you see? And I find that so fascinating because he says that only the Father knows of the day and the hour. Not the Son, not anybody else. And so he's just waiting with bated breath. Would that be patience? I always think of Christmas morning, my kids, when they were little, all crowded up on the top of the stairs, waiting for to hear the noise of the door opening up. Mom and Dad are up, oh baby, and then beating feet down the stairs trying to get to the tree. Oh, you know, getting into their stocking. I mean, it's neat when they're little kids. It's, you know, they don't do it anymore. Now we have to get them up about noon. Hey, we're gonna open presents now. Yeah, okay, all right. Get the coffee on. Well, the excitement just isn't there anymore. It kind of blows it there. But Jesus cannot wait to bring us into the throne. He can't wait for us to be there. Man, in my Father's house, there are many, many dwelling places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I'm going to take you with me, and I'm going to show you these things. I'm going to put you in that place of adornment. That's where you're going to be. I can't wait, because we couldn't wait. You know, we'd sit there, and we'd be as quiet as we can, sitting there, we'd, you know, just trying to get dressed and everything so that we don't disturb the kids or wake them up too early, as if. And, you know, it's just like we had the same anticipation. I can't wait for them to open up their gifts. I can't wait for this person to see this. Oh, man, the look on their faces. That's Jesus with us. Jesus cannot wait to bring us into the throne room. So what are we hanging on in this world? What are we hanging on to? Is there anything on this earth? Is there any weight or sin that keeps us from wanting to be with the Father? You see, we have to have the proper mindset. We have to have our thoughts, taking every thought captive and saying, this is not of God. I'm jettisoning this. It's flotsam, it's jetsam. I don't want any part of that. I want the Lord, and I want only the Lord. As we partake of communion, let us consider the words that we've heard today, that Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, He is the one that we celebrate today. He's the one that we honor. Now, as we partake of the elements, that we just take stock of where our minds are. Where have we been this week? What has been weighing us down? What sin so easily besets us? And let us repent from it, turn away from it, and look toward the Lord. And He will be very well pleased with this action. So, let's just take a moment to just reflect for a second. And then we will partake of communion. We will have all of the... Nathaniel, would you go get to... What we will do is we'll have everybody, as the music is playing, come over and grab the elements, and then be seated again, and then we will partake. All right? Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Thank you for this time that we are able to gather to hear your word, to allow the Spirit to speak to us. I pray, Father, that it would not end here, but Lord, that we would just have our place before your throne. Lord, as we enter into prayer this afternoon and as we live our lives, Lord, I pray that it would be an ongoing praise and worship session unto you, that you would be pleased with what it is that we think about, that you would be pleased with the things that we talk about. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we thank you and we love you. Amen.